You are listening to Congregation Bethel of Manhattan, a two testament conservative style synagogue, serving Manhattan since 1993. Visit us on the web at bethelnyc.org.
Heavenly Father, I just want to pray that you would put your words in my lips, that you would help me to speak the message that you would like this congregation and those who are listening to the podcast to hear, that anything that would go wrong, that you would just take off the table and just allow your words to go forth. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom.
Aha. So Yom Ha'atzmaut just passed. And if you have trouble saying it, fear not. I was just on the phone with Batya Siegel, and I asked her, what do Israelis say for Yom Ha'atzmaut? And she said, we say Hag Sameach, because it's so hard to say. So that was very comforting for me in my Hebrew studies. So, but because on Yom Ha'atzmaut, the Zionist in me got to reading some old Zionist essays, and I was looking at all these different things, and I came across this concept that I found really resonated with some ideas in the Brit HaKadoshah, and I thought that we might explore it a little together and see the juxtaposition. And the sermon title, before I get into it, is A Tale of Two Exiles. The parasha is Behar, which means on the mountaintop, and it's Leviticus 25:1 through 26:2. And this goes into detail, this parasha, about the year of Jubilee, and basically it talks about how even when we get to the land of Israel, the land truly isn't ours. The land belongs to God, and eventually we have to revert back if we sell property to another person every 50 years. So in the 49th year, everything returns back to the original owners and amongst the original tribes. So another thing that was really interesting was that there is no equality. And this kind of got the American in me going, you know, there's definitely classes of citizenship. There were heirs, second sons, servants, you know, gerim, slaves. And what God calls us all when we get there is gerim. We're all sojourners. None of us are really citizens. So none of us have true property rights. We're all in this category. That was Leviticus 25:23. So we're finally in our own land, but it's not really ours. But we also have this idyllic existence in many ways. So picture this. After finally getting out of Egypt, we are in the land of Israel. We go through the period of Judges. And we enter a time where we have, there's always ups and downs, but we live in a land of living legends. This is a time when the works of King David are still in existence. The temple's there. You can look up and see it. The songs of King David are sung every day, three times a day. Four times on Shabbat. Every year on Yom Kippur, we see a miracle. So we know God is there. We don't quite have the pillar of cloud and column of fire, but we do have a cord that turns from red to white every year. And then we have this catastrophe happen to us. We have a mini catastrophe with the first exile, but we're told it's a temporary setback. It's a temporary setback. We'll be back 70 years. We'll be okay. But the second time, we have no idea. And it's brutal. The Roman general Titus comes in, and this is a lesson for us in modern times too. We have four Jewish armies who won't cooperate with each other because they have different ideologies. So they won't fight the Romans together. The Romans come in, destroy everything. Josephus estimates that 1.1 million people die in the siege just in Jerusalem. Not in all of Judea, just Jerusalem. If you go to Israel today, picture this. You see the Mount of Olives? Raise your hand if you've been to Israel. Who's seen the Mount of Olives? What's missing? Olives. There's no trees there. Do you know why? Because the Romans cut down every tree to make crosses to crucify everyone they could. And the land has never recovered since. They even pulled up the roots to make more crosses. Yeshua prophesies that not one stone would be left standing in the temple. That happened because the fire was so intense that the gold melted and started to pour down the cracks. And the Roman soldiers had the right of plunder, so they pulled up the stones to get to the molten gold. Now think of this. This is how horrific it is. Imagine your house is broken into. God forbid your family has been horrifically hurt. We won't even go there with how. It's so bad that there's nothing left of your home. Most of your family is gone. And you go and follow the people that did it to you. That's what happened to the residents of Jerusalem and Judea. They followed the Romans out. There was nothing left. That's how we got to Europe. Our ancestors followed the Roman legions back to Italy. We thought, it's the apocalypse. There's no way we can create a life again in Judea and in Jerusalem, so we'll follow the only people that are alive back. So to go back to my reading and the context on Yom HaAtzma'ut, this is the concept for diaspora, galut. There's a concept in Zionism called shlilat hagalut, negation of the diaspora. And there's many competing streams of Zionism, but this is one that all the different Zionist thinkers agreed with. The idea was that our people had been so traumatized, first by what happened to us in the exile, and then later by almost 2,000 years of life in the diaspora, pogrom after pogrom, culminating in the Holocaust, that we didn't know how to fight back. We couldn't even imagine ourselves resisting. This was what the Nazis counted on, by the way. And it wasn't that there was no resistance. We won't say that for our people. There was some. I'm proud to say my uncle, Mark, he was a 7-year-old boy in the Warsaw Ghetto. And he was one of the people who did fight in the resistance. And Time magazine interviewed him, and they said, "What's your dream?" And he said, "I want to live to be 50." And that seemed like 200 to him. And he died 2 days after his 50th birthday. So God granted that request. But be careful what you pray for. It reminded me of that biblical passage when you hit the ground with the arrows. If you just hit it 7 times, instead of 6. But we're here, and his descendants are here, so thank God. But to get back to negation of the exile, there is an exile mentality that those who were building the state of Israel knew had to be swept away in order for the Jewish people to stand against the forces that would try to sweep them away. And by the way, this really did work. The Grand Mufti of Jerusalem was the ally of the Nazis, and they really expected the same of the Zionists as they did in Europe. They thought, okay, they'll attack the kibbutzim. Most of them are like these, you know, 15-year-old kids, and they'll just be rolled over. Instead, the Arab, you know, forces were rolled over, and the state of Israel was born. But I was thinking of this concept in a spiritual sense. Zev Jabotinsky, Ahad Am, Max Nordau, Theodor Herzl, all talked about this, but there was a poet, a Zionist poet, Yaakov Cohen, who said it very succinctly. He said, "We have one main great enemy. That is the Galut, the exile." And I think that that is true for us as well. Not just as Jews with the Zionist enterprise, and thank God we have largely succeeded, and we'll talk a little bit about how that succeeded and what we can learn from that, but also as believers, because there's a greater exile even than our exile from Israel. There's the true exile, the exile from God. And I think that there's much to learn from how the Zionists were able to take back our land, because I think that's one of the reasons our people were kept as an eternal people before God. So how did the Zionists negate the exile? How did they kill it? They took it on a few different fronts. So the first was language. They resurrected Hebrew. And this was an amazing feat. Anyone who's read Tongue of the Prophets, it's just the amount of energy and commitment that was put into that, and frankly, obsession, is staggering. But it did something that's never been done before. Go to Italy and try to tell them, hey, let's all speak Latin again and see how that goes. You know, Ireland actually has been trying for a long time to resurrect, you know, Irish, and it has not succeeded despite a lot of fervor. Really, I think God was in it, and it made all the difference. It united us in a way that never could be done, and it strengthened the state of Israel. Another was labor. We talk about labor Zionism, and this was a concept that the Zionists put forward that I have mixed emotions about, actually. I think there's two sides to it. Sometimes we can internalize the criticism of our enemies, and there were some criticisms of the Jewish people as not being strong and weak, and, you know, I don't know if that's always true. We were kept from having weapons, and we were kept from being farmers, but it was true that we had to take that back. And so you see, you know, in the 1930s and the 1940s, you know, these great big Jewish guys holding shovels and machine guns, and, you know, they're holding barrels of hay with one finger, and, you know, and it says, you know, come, you know, build the land of Israel, and the land of Israel will build you. And they look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, so, which is quite ironic, really, when you think about it. But that was a big part of it, and that is one of the ways that we reclaim that identity, and the Yehudi Hadash, the new Jew, was created. Another was love. This concept of Ahavat Zion, the love of Zion, which is a major virtue that was really resurrected. It was not embraced by most of the Jewish world. You read about Zionism in its early days, everyone thought Theodor Herzl was a nut job. And I say that in no exaggeration. You know, the Jewish world was not in favor of this concept. He had many enemies. People tried to get him not to speak. They tried to get his books banned. And eventually this became a major Jewish virtue. So what we love determines how we can face exile and how we can negate exile as well. And then there's the question of what are we willing to lose? There's that famous quote that Rabbi Bruce talks about a lot by Zev Jabotinsky. And he says, we will show that a single drop of blood of one Hebrew-speaking child is worth all the world to us. That's quite a statement. There's a scale. One drop of blood from a Hebrew-speaking child, all the world. That's the balance for them. Even today, the IDF, when you are inducted into the army, they do it in two places. They do it either at the Kotel, at the Wailing Wall, or they take you up on the top of Masada at night. And you take this vow, by my life or my death, Masada will never fall again. The question is, what are you willing to lose to negate the exile? And it worked. Today we have a Jewish nation again. It's not an easy thing. It's not something that's comfortable for the world. But you can go to Israel. You can take an El Al flight. You can walk the streets. You can speak Hebrew. My son here in New York is going to go to a kindergarten next year that's a dual language Hebrew and English kindergarten program. Thank you, God. It was a lottery program. He was 93 of 95 to get in. God, you love drama. He was born in, you know, there's 7 million Jews living in the Jewish state. On a personal level, another thing that I did with my kids on Yom HaAtzmaut is we watched some video footage from the War of Independence. And this just blew my mind because my son was born in Jerusalem. And we were watching footage of the 1967 war. And we were watching the fighting to retake Jerusalem. And I'm going, oh, I know that place. I know that place. You know, it's the wall. You know, and, you know, you're thinking, okay, these are the historical combat zones, I remember. And then there's this fierce fighting. And they're you know, really fighting. And I'm like, that place looks really familiar. Wait, that's where we had our celebration for his bris. It was the Mount Zion Hotel. And that was the spot, the room. And that's where they were fighting. So it's quite incredible that the end of exile is personal. It becomes a reality. But it costs effort. There's always a price. If it's not our blood, it's the blood of those who came before us. And just on a Zionist note, for those of us in the room and those who are listening to the podcast, this war is not over. The Hamas is struggling to destroy Israel. The Palestinian Authority may disband and join Hamas. We really need to make sure that we who have not been wearied by being in the fight as long as those who are living in Israel are able to lend our energy for those who are still in the fight. Amen?
Amen.
All right. But the spiritual, I promised two exile stories. Picture this. All our problems once did not exist. You have trouble paying your rent? We didn't have rent. Do you have an illness? We once never got sick. Are you getting old and facing eternity? We once never died. Do you wonder what to do, what's right? Our ultimate ancestors, Adam and Eve, walked with God in the cool of the afternoon in the Garden of Eden. I don't even know what that means, but somehow that was our reality. Everything we needed was at hand. We were told only one thing. Don't eat the fruit of one tree. And then we had a catastrophe because we did. We who should have trusted and had no reason not to trust and every reason to, for some reason did not trust. And all of creation groans under the weight of that. This is the true exile. This is what we truly need to negate. The world fell with us, and the exile from Israel is as nothing compared to the exile from Eden and what happened to mankind and the entire cosmos in that exile. Death entered the world. Creation itself is gone awry. Now God is in the process of fixing it. This is beyond us learning Hebrew and forming Zionist organizations and, you know, Palmachim and things like that. God came into the world, born into the mess that we created. And what did he do? He who could summon legions of angels allowed a few scruffy humans to take him, torture him, and kill him. And then he rose from the dead. Then he descended into hell to break that hold over us and that claim over us, ascended into heaven to make room for us there. And then, because he truly understands who we are and he truly understands the exile mentality that's been with us ever since, he came back to speak a few words to some people who needed it. He came back and he told Shimon Kepha, come back. He talked to Yaakov, who was never really so into his brother being the Messiah. And these two guys, he said, these disciples, they're really pretty energized now. They're going to change the world, but they need some leaders, and I'm picking you two because I see what you're going to be. Lead them. First, he appeared to the women because the women always get spirituality first. Let's face it. My wife's nodding in the corner. Now all the women are nodding. But it didn't stop there, because he went away again, and he left us for a time. He's coming back, but for a while, it's up to us to rebuild his state. We're ambassadors of the kingdom that he's building, a better kingdom, the true Israel. And I say that as someone who loves Israel. So this is not doing anything against Israel that exists. So how do we participate in negating the true exile? How do we get this exile mentality out of us and help the world, help our brothers? Let's take a lesson from the template that the Zionists use. So, one, language. We're told to speak the truth in love. Are we doing that? Is that our language? Because you know what? That needs to be resurrected every bit as much as Hebrew. I can tell you, as a recovering journalist and a now member of the public relations field, that speaking the truth is definitely something that is an ancient language that needs to be resurrected. I'm doing my best. Pray for me. But we need help. Join the cause. This is nation building. We need allies. Labor. Let your good works shine before men, that they might see them and praise your Father in heaven. That's the kind of labor that we're called to. Are we doing that? How many good works have we done this year, this month, this week? What are we doing today? What picture and poster would be painted of us if we were trying to put together a campaign to get people to join the cause? Of course, one of me would look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but you know. Come, join the good works. It will build you. Love. They will know you as my disciples by the love you have for one another. That's so important. Especially in the city we live in, that blows people away. I've seen it time and again. It really speaks to people. Authentic love shows people you are different. You truly are a part of a different nation. And loss. What are you willing to give up? Die to yourself and live in Messiah. Take up your cross daily. Sell all that you have. Yeah, the stakes are a bit higher for negating the true exile. I think we have to admit that. But the great thing is that these are not things that we do in ourselves. When we are weak, he is strong. It's not about works. It is about effort, but it's not about work. It's a whole other sermon, so we can't get into that right now. But what does the end of exile look like here? Because hope is what fueled the Zionists. Hope is what allowed people who were being shot at and mucking out malarial swamps to dance at night. They could look ahead and see what they were building. And that's what allowed them to endure the present. Well, our hope is beyond anything that even we dreamt of for the state of Israel. A new Jerusalem descending from heaven. being reunited with our loved ones who have passed before, getting to ask the questions that we've always wanted to ask, like, what's up with spiders? Please tell me that. Okay, that's my question, but, you know, I know there's a balance with insects and spiders, but, you know, he made the insects too, so, eh. Bodies, they're glorified like Messiah himself. You wouldn't have to go to the gym. Your body would just be perfect. And walking through walls sounds fun too. Living forever, that's a pretty cool one. The Messiah himself reigning in our midst as king forever, putting the world to right, not returning to Eden, but having something far better than Eden ever was, something we can't even imagine. So let's take a lesson from Shililat Hagilut, the negation of exile. Let's work towards that in our faith life as well. Amen? Shabbat Shalom.
Shalom, and thanks for listening. Before we sign off, may we ask you to consider these thoughts also? For 20 years, Bethel has been serving in Manhattan, one of the most financially challenging places in the entire world. If you enjoy and feel nourished by these podcasts, we invite you to partner with us by making a generous one-time or repeating gift through our website, www.bethelnyc.org. It is so very easy to do, and every gift means so much towards reaching and teaching the Jewish population of Manhattan about Yeshua, our Messiah, as well as providing faith community life for those who come to believe. Thank you for whatever you can do, and we hope our podcasts continue to be helpful to you. Shalom.